All right, we're going to look in the Word of God today. And the title of my message is, What Makes a Nation Great? What Makes a Nation Great? And before we get in to the message, I just want to encourage you to register to vote. And I don't care what your candidate is, you just decide what you want and what you don't want. And if there's two candidates you don't like that much, say, which one do I not want in office? But be responsible, seriously, be responsible. And if there's petitions or things that you want to sign up, be responsible in those areas. God knows. And we just pray God's blessing on our nation. But I have some things that I want to look at today. What makes a nation great? Father, thank you for this time together. Your blessing on the Word, speak to our hearts and lives, and challenge each and every one of us. Amen. I recall my dad when I was just a youngster, 5, 6, and 7, that every fourth he would just talk about our country and being proud to be an American and all that. And I grew up being a patriot and thankful for our nation, and all three of us brothers volunteered for the draft at once. You can imagine mom and dad, here his three oldest sons, off to the army all at once, down in Fort Ord for training and all of that. Now, I didn't make it all the way through. I was going airborne, if you can imagine that. But my dad had a severe heart attack, and being the oldest, they sent me home to help support the family. But the other two brothers went on to serve. But still, I had almost 6 months of experience and all of this, but I was proud. And I remember Eyes Right and marching and all of that. It just made chills go up and down my back when I did it because I was proud to be an American. Amen? All right. What makes a nation great? On July 4th, 1776, there was signed in the city of Philadelphia one of America's historic documents, the Declaration of Independence. And it marked the birth of our nation, which under God was destined for world leadership. But what we often forget is, in declaring independence from an earthly power, our forefathers made a forthright declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. The closing words of this historic document solemnly declare, and I quote, "With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And it's important for us to recall this very basic declaration of dependence, for in her unique position of world power, America today, sad to say, is forgetting the God of our fathers, the God who gave this nation its birth and its greatness. We need to be reminded of the solemn warning that God gave another nation, which was Israel. This warning is found in the Bible, and although written over 3,000 years ago, it might well refer to America today. And I want to read this from the Message in Deuteronomy 8, verse 6 through 15. Listen to these words. "So it's paramount that you keep the commandments of God, your God. Walk down the roads He shows you and reverently respect Him. God is about to bring you into a good land, a land with brooks and rivers, springs and lakes, streams out of the hills and through the valleys. It's a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates, of olives, oil, and honey. It's land where you'll never go hungry, always food on the table, a roof over your head. It's a land where you'll get iron out of the rocks and mine copper from the hills. After a meal satisfied, bless God, your God, for the good land He has given you. Make sure you don't forget God, your God, by not keeping His commandments, His rules and regulations that I command you today. Make sure that when you eat and are satisfied, build pleasant houses and settle in, see your herds and flocks flourish, and more money coming in. Watch your standard of living going up and up. Make sure you don't become so full of yourself and your things that you forget your God, the God who delivered you from the Egyptian slavery." I want you to know, history makes it abundantly clear, not only in the lives of nations, but also in individuals, that those who by their lives and actions declare their independence from God soon become dependent upon the circumstance of life. Now I want to look at a number of points today. Let's look at number one. Number one, to make our nation great, we need to humbly declare our dependence on God. We need to humbly declare our dependence on God. So as we think again of the birth of our nation, may we pray that our beloved country might have a new birth of freedom. Not freedom from God, but rather a freedom built upon God and His Word and His commandments. A nation that does not forget God. And my prayer today is that we might reaffirm our dependence upon God, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May we experience the freedom that He gives to us from worry, from anxiety, from fear, and also from sin. Psalms 33, verse 12 tells us, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people He has chosen as His own." Did you get that? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people He has chosen as His own. The contemporary English version says, in that same verse, Psalms 33, 12, "The Lord blesses each nation that worships only Him. He blesses His chosen ones." Someone said, "When America ceases to be good, it will cease to be great." Think about that. In this statement, we're reminded that the greatness of a nation does not rest in its military power. It does not rest in its political system, its technological advancements, its national wealth. A nation's greatness is found in righteousness. In righteousness. Righteousness is a determining factor in a country's future. Solomon, the wisest of men, said this in Proverbs 14, verse 34. "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." And in the Message Bible, in Proverbs 14, verse 34, it said, "God devotion makes a country strong. God avoidance leaves people weak." Now, Theodore Roosevelt warned, and I quote his words, "The things that will destroy America are prosperity at any price, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich-quick theory of life." And for many people, the objectives have become success, status, and security. Now, these are okay in their self. But when a nation forgets God, and we leave God out of our lives, think what happens. It's more than indulgence, pleasure, and comfort. A lot of people are concerned about the higher standard of living, and some fail to live by any standard at all. You know, riches are elevated above righteousness, power above piety, and science above the Savior. And they forsake the moral law and then shake their head in disbelief as crime runs rampant in our country. Remember the words of Will Durant, and I quote, "No great nation has been overcome until it has destroyed itself." Let's go to point number two. To make our nation great, we need to live in harmony with the will of God as patriots, to be truly concerned about our beloved America. Let me repeat that. To make our nation great, we need to live in harmony with the will of God, and as patriots, be truly concerned about our beloved America. Only then do we have the right to sing that song. "God bless America. Land that I love, stand beside her. Guide her, stand beside her. Guide her through the night with the light from above, from the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home." And I like the words of the song that Ron sang this morning. George Washington, our first president, is a great example. In front of the federal building in New York's financial district stands a bronze statue of George Washington. And of course, the world has moved at a dizzy pace since his time, but the statue has not moved at all. And unchanged are the vital and eternal principles which shaped his personal and public life. And to the passing crowds of people, he still preaches these memorable words in his farewell address, and I want to quote it. It's my earnest prayer to God that He would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with the charity and humility and specific temper of mind which were the characteristics of the divine author of our religion. Without a humble imitation of whose example in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. Think about that from our first president. What a trust and dependence upon God. And we know that today there are men and women serving that are great Christians, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful for men and women that are honest and have integrity in their life. That is so important in leadership in the political realm. I'm reminded of a story that happened years ago where this man came into a hotel and he desired to have a room for the night, but all the rooms were taken. And one portly gentleman overheard this and came up to him and said, "You know what? I have an extra bed in my room, and you're welcome to come and spend the night there." And this gentleman, he was so grateful. And the man said, "Hi, my name's Will. Let's go up to my room." So they went up to the room, and Will got ready, and he knelt down by his bed, and he mentioned this stranger in prayer. God's blessing would be upon him, even though he didn't know him. After a good night's sleep, they woke up the next morning, and Will said, "You know, it's my habit to read the scripture and pray before I begin my day." And so as the stranger listened, Will read about Jesus Christ and the Savior of the world and some important scripture, and then prayed again over this gentleman. And after he was finished, he looked at him and began to share his salvation and what Christ meant to him. And he was able to lead that man to the Lord. And when they parted, Will looked at him and said, "Here's my card. If you ever have a need, please call me up." And the man was shocked to learn that it was William Jennings Bryan, Secretary of State under President Wilson. That, my friend, is a living testimony. Now, I just want to make it clear. In the beginning of our nation, there was still chaos. There was still corruption and so forth, and slavery and all of these things going on. But as a whole, our nation was founded one nation under God. And that is what we as a nation need to return to. But our country has had tremendous influence by godly people. Let me read some of these things. Our patriotic hymn, "My Country, 'Tis of Thee," was written by a Baptist clergyman, Samuel Francis Smith. The Pledge of Allegiance to the Flag was written in 1892 by a Baptist minister, Francis Bellamy. The words, "In God We Trust," carried on all our coins, are traced to the efforts of Reverend W.R. Watkinson of Readyville, Pennsylvania. His letter of concern addressed to S.P. Chase was dated November 13, 1861, and 7 days later, Mr. Chase wrote to James Pollock, director of the U.S. Mint, as follows. These are the words he said: "No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in His defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. Will you cause a device to be prepared without delay with a motto expressing the finest and tersest words possible, this national recognition?" And it was done. So every coin you look at, we have "In God We Trust." Every bill that you look at, whether it be a $50 bill, $5 or $10 or whatever, $100, it says on it, "In God We Trust." Now, sad to say, that is not a lot of our people, and that's not how they believe today. But I want to drive the point home. It wasn't a lot of people that started the influence and impacting of our nation to bring independence. John Witherspoon, he was president of the College of New Jersey, and he was the only clergyman to sign the Declaration of Independence, but he had a far-reaching influence on democracy, and he alone, he taught several of the signers of the document, and 9 of these signers were graduates of his little college, Princeton. And when he took up his pen in hand, to sign the document, Witherspoon declared these words: "There is a tide in the affairs of men, a spark. We perceive it now before us. To hesitate is to consent to our own slavery. That noble instrument upon the table that ensures immorality to its author should be subscribed to this very morning by every pen in this house. He that will not respond to its accents and strain every nerve to carry into effect its provisions is unworthy of the name of a free man. For my own part, of property I have some, of reputation more. That reputation is state, that property is pledged on the issue of this contest. And although these gray hairs may soon descend into the sepulcher, I will infinitely rather that they descend thither by the hand of the executioner than desert at this crisis the sacred cause of my country." Think of the sacrifice that these men made. Now, have you ever wondered what happened to these 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? I'm just going to give you some examples here. Two lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had two sons captured. Nine fought and died from the wounds due to the hardship of the Revolutionary War. What kind of men were they? 24 were lawyers and jurists. 11 were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners, men of means, well-educated. But they signed the Declaration of Independence knowing full well that the penalty and the conflict that they faced with the British Army could be death. They signed and pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Carter Braxton of Virginia, wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships swept from the sea by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay the debts and died in rags. Another signer, Thomas McKean, was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were taken from him, and he died in poverty. Vandals and British soldiers looted the properties of Ellery, Clymer, Hull, Walton, Gwinnett, Haywood, Rutledge, and Middleton. And at the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that General Cornwallis had taken over his house, the Nelson House, General Cornwallis. And so he urged George Washington to open fire on his own home, and it was completely destroyed. And Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and property destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. Think of the sacrifices these men made. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside where she lay very ill. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields, his homes were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in the forest and in hiding and in caves and returned home to find his wife had died and his 13 children had vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion and a broken heart. Norris and Livingston suffered similar fates. These were the stories and sacrifices of the American Revolution signers of the Declaration of Independence. They weren't wild-eyed, rabble-rousing ruffians. They were of means and education. They had security, but they valued liberty that much more, and they stood tall and straight, unwavering, when they signed that document that they were declaring that we are now a nation. They gave us independent America. And what I'm thankful for is they had dependence on God, and they, along with men and women down through the years that have sacrificed their life for our nation, this is why we enjoy the freedom that we have today. And just like we did on Memorial Day, let's give our people a hand clap that sacrificed their lives. Amen. 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 I often thought, you know, because I was serious about going airborne, what would happen. My dad and mom just wouldn't believe it. But God had other plans for me, and of course he called me into the ministry, and I prepared myself for the ministry and enjoyed all of that because, you know what, I may not have impacted lives as far as Vietnam and all that, but over the years, I've impacted a lot of lives by my life and testimony, and so has my wife. And so has Pastor Jim and Belinda, and all of you are important. See, I want you to realize you are vitally important to our nation, to our country, by your life, by your example. So let's look at point number three. To make our nation great, we need to remember that no country can rise above the faith and character of its people. No country can rise above the faith and character of its people. America has a choice to make. Either we must turn back to God by our faith in Jesus Christ, or we will join the fate of other long-forgotten nations. Psalms 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be sent away to hell. Oh, I mentioned the word hell, but it's in the Bible, right? This is the fate of all the nations forgetting the Lord. So I ask, have we as a nation forgot God? Think about it for a moment. Is there hope for our country? Is there hope for the United States of America today? The prayer of Psalms 80, verse 3 promises that if a nation cries out to God, we will be saved. Psalms 80, verse 3 says, turn us again to yourself, O God. Make your face shine upon us. Only then will we be saved. Hear me. God can meet a nation's need if we sincerely call out to God and turn to Him. His face will shine upon us. Take, for example, in the book of Judges. Seven times Israel turned away from God, worshipped idols, the Asherah pole, etc., etc. But when they repented and came back to God, God forgave them. And God delivered them every time out of the enemy. Does God respond to nations? Oh, yes, He does. Jeremiah 18, verse 8 says, and if the people of that nation, concerning which I have spoken, turn from their evil, I will relent and reverse my decision concerning the evil that I thought to do to them. Now let's look at Jeremiah 24, verse 7. And I will give them a heart to know, recognize, understand, and be acquainted with me that I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. This is what will make America great. This is what America needs, a change of heart, and only God can do that. Historian Arnold Toynbee pointed out that 19 major civilizations have existed since the beginning of time. Only five remain today, of which the Western civilization is one. But you say we cannot turn the tide. Oh, yes. I want you to think of one man, a very familiar story that we learned as kids about Jonah. When God told him to go to Nineveh and warn them, unless they repented in 40 days, they would be destroyed. And of course, you know the story, how he got on the ship and the storm came up and the big fish swallowed him and then he was vomited up on the beach. But finally, he obeyed God and went into the city, which was composed of a number of cities with a great wall around it, and said, repent or you'll be destroyed in 40 days. And we know what the Bible tells us. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast, put on sackcloth and burlap, and showed their sorrow, and God in His grace spared the city for more than another century. Hear me. We have had the open word of God, but we need to hear what God is saying and listen to His voice. Turn to Him before it's too late. The future of our beloved United States of America may lie in the hands of the present generation. Before the next generation takes its place, America may be past the point of no return. We see it all around us, what's taking place. We as a nation need to turn to God. That brings me to point number four. As Christians, can we be trusted with the future of the American dream to make our nation great? Do we have the vision and the faith to intercede in prayer for the United States of America? Do we have the vision to intercede in prayer? Now, let me say, in our own prayer time and devotions, we pray for the United States of America. We pray for our nation. Our nation needs a spiritual awakening. How many would agree on that? And so we pray not only for our nation, but we pray for our president. Oh, yes. You may not agree with everything he does, but the Bible tells us to pray for those in authority over us. And we do that. And we pray God will give him wisdom and guidance and direction. I'm not going to say any more about that. But anyway, we pray for our judicial system, for Congress, all of these things. But you know what? Unless we do, our nation may not be that much longer. We know Congress is at the bottom of the list of institutions that people have any degree of confidence in. And we're facing a spiritual and psychological depression. And many ordinary people have felt this for some time. The United States, in spite of its incredible past, is facing some serious problems. There's deep concern and there's anxiety of things that are taking place across our land. And you see it every day in the papers, something transpiring. Listen, the founding of America was more than a political event. It was a promise to the colonies and to the world at large that people could govern themselves and that people could have a vision and a dream. But, you know, in a lot of places that has vanished. What is the condition that people sense in their spirit? Undefined and still untreated. Let's just look at a few. The first is disillusionment and cynicism. Some have lost their enthusiasm. I've talked to young people. You know, young people, a lot of them don't know where they're headed, what they're doing, where they're going. They're disillusioned with America. And there's a lack of old-fashioned trust and confidence in one another. The second is loss of national integrity and character. We see what's happening all around us. We know crime is rampant. We know that we see break-ins. We see shootings of all kinds. And now terrorists are attacking us in different places. They're stealing. There's gangs and all of these things around us. And we see marriages disintegrating at an astounding rate. Things are not the way they should be. But I believe prayer changes things. And even though we're not a big body that is here today, you think of those 56 men that made a pact together that they were going to have a nation that was under God and founded upon the principles of the Word of God. So let's do our part. Don't think for one moment you're not important. Each and every one of you, no matter what your age, are important to impact those around you for Jesus Christ. And I believe that sincerely. No matter what your age, we've gave Dorothy as an example before, 95 years old, and what she's accomplished through prayer, praying for others, calling me up this week, praying for my wife, praying for others. And a lot of you have been prayed for by Dorothy. How many here have been prayed for by Dorothy? Look at the hands going up. So that's just an example. Pardon me, Dorothy, for using you as an example, but God has used you in different ways, but he can use you. We don't need a lot of public limelight. We don't need to be broadcast all over, but God sees each and everything that you do, your smile, your confidence in Jesus Christ, and going up to somebody or calling them and letting them know Jesus cares and loves them. If they're going through a hard place, if they're sick, whatever they're going through, you are doing your part to stop the rot and decay in our nation. Because Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Lamentations 5 verse 21 says, turn us to yourself, O Lord, and we shall be turned and restored. Renew our days of old. We need to be turned. You know, our nation never was wholly a Christian, but at least we were founded upon those principles. In 240 years, our nation has went a long way towards trust and pride in men, and we have pushed aside the Word of God. Worst of all, our nation has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It goes out on the radio, on the airwaves, on TV, the internet. They have heard what it is. But you know what? The enemy of our soul is doing his best to blind the eyes of people all around. What does the Bible say in Romans 1:18? For God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth and make it inoperative. I want you to know America's deepest sin is his lack of esteem for the Word of God. But God can change the heart. He can change the life around. And listen to this, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, a very familiar passage of Scripture. A key to God's blessing, a key to making our nation great. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, what else does it say? Seek, crave, and require of necessity my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin, and heal their land. Praise team, come. You know, I've been praying especially for our country because all that's taking place. And you know, if we had a nation that was praying and believing God, we could stop this onslaught of wickedness. But God wants his people to call upon him, ask for forgiveness. There's a lot of lukewarm and complacent Christians, so-called Christians today, that need to turn and need to get back to where they were with a compassion, with a heart to serve God. And that's what we pray for. And we've been praying for that in our early morning prayer now that we started this summer. Praying for God's people to not be complacent and lukewarm and indifferent, but have a heart to impact people in their home, their lives, and their family. Let me read to you, in closing, one more portion of Scripture. Listen to this from the Message Bible, Ephesians 6, verse 13 through 17. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and short. No. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Isn't that great? Praying for each other, lifting each other up, encouraging one another. That's what we want to do here at New Hope Christian Center and those outside of this church. Let them see Jesus through our life. That's what makes a nation great. As I was preparing this message, I began to think of how fortunate we are to come and worship in freedom. We don't have to worry about being drug out and be put in prison, put to death. But there are countries where that's happening. So I lift up those people in prayer, and so do you, I know. If they're determined to serve God, let's be determined. No matter what, we are going to serve the Lord. Honey, would you close us in prayer, please? It's so nice to have my wife after a month back in church.
Father, we just thank you and praise you for who you are, most importantly. A God that is without question. The magnificent God of this universe, powerful beyond our understanding, great and mighty, above any kind of force of darkness on this earth. May we see you as a big, capable God that is not baffled by our circumstances, that is not confused about what tomorrow may bring, but you have indeed formed the path we're to walk on for tomorrow, and the good deeds we're to accomplish in tomorrow. That the word says to us. So we have full confidence. You know what you're doing. May we just quit wrestling and turning and trying to always figure out everything and make it work. May we more often, quickly, give our attention to what you would be saying in all of it. Help us to see your greatness today. Help us to understand what you have really done in our lives. Given us the freedom from the bondage of sin and the control of the enemy in our life. And we rejoice today. Speaking of that freedom, and our holiday just reminds us of what freedom means, not only physically in the now in our country and the way we live our lives, but internally in that spiritual part of us that is free from the bondage of destruction and heaviness the enemy would bring. So this morning I speak to anyone today by the Holy Spirit that is under a bondage of heaviness now in Jesus' name. We speak to that now and we command it to go right now. And the Spirit and the full liberty that Jesus Christ brings would come and be your comfort today. And we thank you for that. Thank you, God, for who you are. Bless us now throughout this day in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Have a great fourth weekend. God bless you. You're dismissed.